okay with that. But I hope that you enjoy this. So today we're going to begin a new series called The Heart of Worship. And in the 1990s, there was a huge resurgence of praise and worship music. I don't know how many of you remember that. Those of you that were Christians in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, you knew there was very little contemporary music. Can everybody say amen? You know, there was no rap. There was no, you know, hip-hop, you know, rhythm and praise or anything like that. You know, we thought Maranatha, whoo, we've arrived, we have Maranatha music. But bands replaced choirs and French songs with modern lyrics and arrangements began to fill the orders of services. And some of you may not know that, so I'm informing you now. Largely, it was seen as a way to make music appealing to the newer generations. The types of songs and the types of music genres have changed since the beginning of time. Let's think about it. And by the way, they've always brought discomfort to people. Isn't that true when they change? We're like, I don't know about this music. We tend to gravitate to a type of music that we, you know, that's appealing to us. So we see from biblical music, as described in Psalm 150, verses 3 to 4, it says that with tambourines, it says they had the ram's horn, lyres and harps, they had strings and flutes. But then you see music after the first millennium, after Christ, something changed. And they began to have things like, it was called Gregorian chants, you know, where there was no music attached to it. For some reason, they did away with instrumentation, and it was just like, you know. And so every thought, that's the music, right? So for hundreds of years, that was the way that you worship God in church. And I'm kind of speeding forward. Then we had like the Reformation period under Martin Luther, and one of the things that happened then is that a guy by the name of Johann Sebastian Bach, he brought back the organ into the church, and everybody said, he's the devil. I can't believe he's got the organ in church, and he's playing along with the music to the Lord, even though we see instrumentation clearly found in the Bible, right? But something was lost in the process. Remember, back then, a lot of people didn't even read the Bible. The Bible was only in Latin, and there's Germans there to translate it into German and into other languages. But anyway, there was a Reformation period, but at every stage, you know, along history, people have kind of balked at the new type of music. I don't know if that's of the Lord. You know, oh, drums, wait a second. I don't know about that. So then we went into the period of the hymns. Even Martin Luther wrote some very theologically sound, heavy arrangements, hard to sing, hard to memorize. You know, and then came in the 1800s, they began to write songs that were made more for the masses that people could memorize, simpler melodies, simpler arrangements. And then, of course, in America, you know, we also had like the music that was created by the African-American community. You know, they had the Negro spiritual songs, you know, and then they began to add a component of jazz and gospel into it. And over the last 100 years, there's been a competition, you know, between, you know, secular music and religious music. Sometimes it feels like there was a time when religious music was ahead, you know, of the secular music. And they would kind of, you know, borrow from over here. But it seems that now they're kind of going hand in hand. And at certain times, it's more like the Christian music is borrowing, you know, from the secular music from what we're seeing. Right? You've even seen like bands that will go in there and take a song and change the lyrics, you know, just to be attractive. So there's something to be said about the lyrics, about the theology behind them, the scriptural content, about the musicianship, guys. But today I want to talk about the heart of worship. I want to talk about the heart of worship. And I'm going to tell you that the problem is not in the type of music, in the song or the instrumentation, but it's in the heart of every worshiper. It is in the heart of every worshiper. And that's why we sang that song. So in the late 1990s, we began to see the modern praise band, the concert-like atmospheres that began to proliferate in order to draw the younger generations. But in some places, they began to lose the purpose of worship. You would begin to, you know, water down the biblical approach, you know, in awareness of who the real audience is. Who is the real audience in this? Yeah, the audience is not you guys. The band is not performing for you guys. We're performing for God. There's an audience of one. Amen? So the reason we're having this series is because I really believe that God wants to take us, you know, to another level in our worship, in our personal worship, but also in our corporate worship, you know, and especially when it comes to music. So, a well-known British worship leader in the 1990s by the name of Matt Redman, who wrote the song that we just sang, he also wrote many songs like 10,000 Reasons, you know, Blessed Be Your Name, and, you know, dozens and dozens of songs that you and I have sang in church for many years. But he and his pastor in England at this church began to see that there was something missing in their worship. They said, something's wrong. I mean, we're singing. It feels like a performance. It feels like a concert. Everybody's here for the music. But we don't feel like the presence of God is there. We don't feel like he's really being pleased with what we're doing. So they had this idea. Even though it was largely filled with young people, college students, high school students, they stopped having music. They just began to sing a cappella for a period of 6 months. And they said it was awkward. That first Sunday when they did it, it was awkward. Like, yeah. You know, some of you have come in today, you were put off a little bit because why is all this prayer going on? Maybe you're not used to that, but God has called us as Shiloh to be a house of prayer. And so we will always devote time in our services to prayer time, as family, as individuals, and to seek God. Because unless you, you know, commune with the living God, you know, you haven't had church. So they did that for a period of 6 months, and all of a sudden, you know, spontaneous worship and heartfelt worship and prayers began to go up before the Lord. And there was like a revival that occurred in the church because of that. And eventually they began to bring an instrument back and another instrument back, and they began to go back to that. But I think there's something to be said about that process. And so out of that season of that church is what brought up this song called The Heart of Worship. That's what he said. It was for me, but he didn't know that it was going to touch so many nations. This song has gone around the world because we all felt the same thing. When the music fades, it says the songs, and all is stripped away. Can we show the lyrics, Mark? And I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. For in song in itself, it's not what you have required. You're searching much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you. Jesus, I am sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. So my first question for today, I will have three, not 3 points, but I'll have three questions for you today. The first question is, what have you brought God to God as your offering? What did you bring today as an offering? What have you made it about? Is it about the style or genre of music? Oh, I can't worship here. That's not my song. That's not my jam. You know? Oh, you know, the lights have to be right. We should have a little bit of fog in here. And maybe there's some intelligent lighting going on. You know? And the worship leader just can't. He's not anointed. You know? I don't know. We place so much focus on certain things just because it's not moving us in our senses. But it's all about bringing an offering to God because of what he has done. Jesus once encountered a woman in Samaria who had a skewed idea of worship. And this is in John chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. Let me read it to you. It says, and she was speaking to him, to Jesus. So tell me, why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. He's looking for true worshipers. People that are responding to what He has done in their lives. Amen? Jesus' point, it was neither about the location or about how much religion you practice. Worship, He was saying, is a spiritual exercise. It's a response of a life, of a spirit, mind, and body in surrender and devotion toward God. When this woman realized that He was the Messiah, which is what's needed to start worshiping, she began to tell everyone about Him. Woo! And she began to reflect God and to become a reflector. Come, hear the message of this one that's told me everything about me. Worship, once again, is a response, and we are to be a reflection of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Neither the Samaritans had it right, nor the Jews had it right in Jerusalem. Look at this passage in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 16. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. You're familiar with this passage. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a what? Amen. That's why we pray in this house. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. Hallelujah. The house of God should be a place of healing. Come on. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. All right, every kid say, praise God.
Praise God.
For the Son of David. Hallelujah. But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied. Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Jesus was making a very profound statement. Children are wired for worship. They come pre-wired. They're pre-designed for worship. And you know what? They're unencumbered by our sterile religious beliefs. They're unencumbered by our pride, by our sophistication. And it's because of that we miss out on the heart of worship. An English theologian from the 1800s, Charles Ellicott, when he's speaking about this passage that Jesus was quoting from, which is Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, he said, he cites the words of Psalm 8:2, the primary meaning of which appears to be that the child's wonder at the marvels of creation is the truest worship. Just children have a way of just looking at the world and marveling. And that's why we take them to Disneyland, don't we? We like to live our lives through their eyes and just look at them. Wow, look at the fireworks and Mickey and woo, look at that ride. And we can't enjoy them if we wouldn't enjoy them if we were by ourselves, but because we take our kids, we live, through them, vicariously through them. Did you know that fear is learned? Did you know that negativity is learned? And the experiences and the things that are passed down to us from childhood through adulthood, they begin to blur the image of God in us. Does not the scripture say that we were made in His image? We were made in His image. We were made to worship. We were wired for love. And we were made to know and enjoy our Creator. That's what you were designed to do. You were made to know and enjoy your Creator. To have a love relationship with the Father. Hallelujah. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, I'm going to show you a quick quote. I know the font is going to be a little small, but I'm going to read it to you. I hope you listen to this. She's a cognitive neuroscientist with a PhD in communication pathology. And she said, instead of thinking of yourself as a poor old sinner saved by grace, rather think of yourself as a magnificent creation of God who has made some bad choices or experienced some knocks in life and who, through the grace of Jesus Christ, can choose to appropriate his grace and receive forgiveness and cleansing. This wonderful choice actually rewires the brain back to its original state each time we acknowledge him. This is where science and grace meet. You see, we are wired for love. And as we practice his presence daily, we step into our natural design, which is one of love and perfection. Come on. You were wired for love. You came out of the package ready to worship. Haven't you seen that children can just swim right out of the womb? But if you don't put them in water, because we're all afraid of water, right? You know, they don't learn to swim until much later. And we have to take them to lessons. But you notice if you put a baby right out of the womb, you know, in those first few months, and you put them in water, it seems like they know what to do. And as a matter of fact, there's some people that have their children in water nowadays. It's kind of a crazy fact, but I don't want to give you this in the end. But hey, I don't want to judge anyone if you do that. It's up to you, you know. Baby comes out and swims to the surface. Yeah. Anyway, we're just wired in certain ways, but you know, something happens along the way and we blur that image. We lose our ability to just naturally respond to God as our daddy and in awe and reverence to him. I want to put forth to you that you are a worshiper. And every one of you worships something. Did you know that? Every one of you, every single person in here worships something. The question is, what or who do you worship? Which is question number two. All of us are seeking an image. We worship an image. And by the way, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. What are you beholding? Young people are not the only ones who are influenced by their celebrity idols. All of us are worshiping an image. What is the image that you're following? A concept of status, of success, or of identity. But I tell you that if your eyes and or your worship are on something else other than Jesus, you're living on quicksand. It's time to come back to the heart of worship. Like a child. Jesus said, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. He was quoting that Psalm, chapter 8, verse 2. And I can tell you that some of the most perfect examples of worship for me as I learned them came from children. One of the worship leaders that I learned from, he taught me, you know, worship through the eyes of a child. And so, have you heard the line, imitation is the best form of flattery? Or is the best form of flattery? We're all imitating something. We're all worshiping something. Have you ever seen something like this? A little girl in high heels? Who do you think they're imitating? Wanting to be the princess. You know, little girls are wired to be princesses. My daughter, I don't know where she learns it. She wants me to see her. And it's funny that one of the names of God is, he's Jehovah that sees, the God that sees. And she loves it when I put my eyes on her. And Bella, especially, she'll come and spin for me. Look, Daddy, what I'm wearing. And she loves it when I tell her, oh, you're so beautiful. You're so beautiful. And she'll spin again. Check this out. And then she'll go change her dress 7 times during the day. And there's clothes laying everywhere. How about boys? I see him doing that every day. Sounds like it's a manly thing to do. Sounds like it's a fun thing to do. And let me tell you, nobody epitomizes like father, like son, than Jesus. Like Jesus. He was just like his father. Imitation is a part of worship. So let me tell you a few other things that I've learned from children, from my children. about praise. Every day when I get home, pretty much every single day, I go through the front door and I close it. They're usually in the living room watching cartoons. And they greet me, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy!" And they run to me with exuberance. And they want to be picked up. And they want to be hugged. And they want to be kissed. That's praise. That's praise. They celebrate me and I celebrate them. "What did you do today? Wow, that was awesome. How did it go in school? What grade did you get on that thing?" "Oh, I had a good grade." "Oh, that's great." Right, Ale? There's an exchange. They celebrate me and I celebrate them. I love to be received with such love by my children. It doesn't matter that they're not perfect. I love them. Look at what Psalm 100 verse 4 says. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." That is why we begin every service with some praise. Because I believe that when we walk through the doors, we come to see our daddy. We need to be exuberant. We need to be dancing in here. We need to be jumping. We need to be shouting. And let me tell you, God loves that. That's all over the Bible. We didn't make it up. God loves exuberant praise. God gave us our body. Come on. I've already told you before. I've told God, I'm never going to shout, you know, higher in a football game than I shout for you. That's why you see me in here jumping. Why? Because I'll jump at a football game, but I won't jump as much. Or a soccer game. I will get a little crazy sometimes. If it's the Steelers, you know. Come on, brother. I hear an amen. But I told God, I'm never going to be more exuberant for sports than for you. Because I used to be crazy for sports. But I said, no, he needs to be number one in my life. I want to show him and I want to prove to him. The proof is in the pudding. Come on. So let me show you a quick video of what that looks like. Can you hold it, Mark, for a second? Let's pause it for a second. So I just walked in through the door. I still got my tie on. I was teaching that day. I got my cat card hanging from my neck. And so this was a day of major victory in our home because our daughter had just learned to be potty trained, you know. So it's in Spanish, so you may not understand what it's saying. So I don't know if you can start from the beginning again, Mark, and maybe so they can hear the sound. It's kind of funny.
¿Viste popó? ¿Y qué más?
Amar
pupi. ¿Y pipí? ¿También?
¡Qué chabrava!
¡Venga!
¡Qué chabrava!
God knows I don't want to change another diaper, so I'm going to celebrate that moment like the Super Bowl. Come on. But I also learned about worship. I know sometimes we hear praise and worship. It's all worship, but when we talk about, when we sometimes use the word for worship, we're really meaning intimate worship. It's what happens. If you think about the model of the old tabernacle, you would come in through the courts of the tabernacle, and then they would have the brazen altar where there was the sacrifice, the laver. Then they would go into the holy place, eventually the holy of holies. That was the deepest place. And when we worship, we progress through all those stages. You know, we have to come in through Jesus, who's the gate. We have to, you know, come in through Jesus, who is the sacrifice. You know, but eventually we want to go into the deepest place where there's intimacy, and when you don't longer have to shout. All of a sudden, you begin to whisper. And so what happens in that moment is that I usually go down and sit down at the couch, and I'll put them on my lap. And I'll hold my daughter, you know, right here, and I'll tell them, "Te amo. Yo te amo también. You know, I love you. I love you more, you know." And then we begin to kiss each other. "You know, Daddy, you know, what did you do today?" And all of a sudden, there's like this soft voice that begins to happen, you know, in that really loving place, and all of a sudden I'm very moved with tenderness, and sometimes I tear up, and I begin to just bless them, and I begin to pray blessings over them, and I begin to, you know, declare that, you know, that the Holy Spirit is the best gift that they could ever have. And those are very sweet times. But you know what, that is what worship is like. is when you get to a place where it's no longer, you know, about exuberance, but all you go past the veil, and now you're in a place where it's just you and God. It doesn't matter if there's 100 of us, 10,000 of us. It's just you and God at that moment, and you begin to speak to him out of your own heart. Sometimes we use what the Bible calls a new song. This is found in the book of Psalms, where we just make up a song. You can sing along with the melody and say, God, I love you. You are the best. There's no one like you. I will serve you forever. You delivered me when I was messed up. You know, you begin to make up a song, and God's eating it up. He's loving every minute. Why? Because he's your daddy. And he begins to download blessings on you. He begins to, you know, pour out. You know what? They say that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. The way to God's heart is through worship. Through intimate worship. If you want the higher blessings of God, then you need to get into some intimate worship with God. But you can't skip the stages. Don't think that God only loves the intimate stuff. He likes exuberant stuff too. He likes it when you dance for him. He likes it when you use your body, when you lift up your hands. You know, the Bible talks about bowing down, you know, and kneeling down. Our bodies, our minds, and our spirits are not disconnected. A lot of people think that they are. They're not. They need to be in full agreement. And something happens when I bow down. I truly feel like I'm humbling myself. I'm lowering myself before God. Why? Because God loves it. And I sense his presence all over me when I do that. So when you see me being exuberant and throwing up my hands and jumping and dancing, why? It's because I'm doing it for my daddy. And he loves it. He's eating it up. And he's blessing me when I'm doing it. And some of you are missing out. So I'm trying to draw you in, right? You know, they say you shouldn't be the worship leader. You need to be the lead worshiper. I want to worship, you know, in a way that it makes everybody go, man, I want that. I want that. Come on. You know, sometimes I have to spank them. The Bible does say we shouldn't spare the rod. Sorry, kids. I'm training your parents here. Sometimes you have to get the rod here, too. You know, it's part of it. But you know, the way I do it is I usually will go in a room with them, and Ale doesn't get it that much anymore, but the little one, more often than I like to admit, you know, and I'll have a wooden spoon, you know, we don't have a rod, so I have a wooden spoon, you know, and I hit her in the tushy, you know, and until I know that it's significant enough that it hurts, you know. But not too hard, I don't want to bruise her or anything like that, but I do want her to know that this is, but then I hug her. And I tell you, I love you. And I do this because I love you. And God doesn't like it when you do that. You know, I always put it on God. You know? I'm the good cop. He's the backup. No. It wasn't my idea, you know. Is it going to hurt you more than it hurts me? No, it hurt me more than it hurts you. But it's still that soft tone. I was firm at first, but then I say, but I love you. And God does that to us too. Sometimes when we worship, there will be a moment of conviction, of admonishment. We'll say, that what you've been doing, I do not like that. And you need to repent. Oh, you're right, God. You're right. And sometimes you don't remember the things that you've done. And the Holy Spirit will bring them back to your remembrance. And you'll say at that moment, when you feel that conviction, then you need to go to God. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me, God. Change my heart. Purify my heart. I don't want to do that anymore. You know, whatever is in me that needs to do those kinds of things, take it out of me, God. You are my helper. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. 31, verse 3 says, long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. And I'm almost done. Luke 13, verse 34, look what Jesus says. Look at the tone that Jesus says these words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. He wants to hover over you. He wants to pick you up. He wants to love on you. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or a child. We can all identify with that. We all want to be picked up by our daddy. Maybe you never had a dad that was like that. I want to tell you that God wants to be that dad for you. That type of God. That type of father. And I also learned about dancing from my children. Hallelujah. You know, my kids know the way to my heart without even trying. They just have my heart. But we put on music, and they start dancing. They automatically got a little rhythm, you know. And why? Because they're wired for worship. They're wired for praise. They need to have outlets, you know, to praise the Lord. Sometimes in certain churches, dancing, that's of the devil, you know. But I want to tell you, the more young people hop, the more sanctified they get. You need to, yes, come on. Yes. You need to give them a place to dance for the Lord and not make them think that dancing is of the devil. That's been a lie. What was that movie with Kevin Bacon? Such a lie, you know. Oh, we got to go dance somewhere else and make it dirty. No. Dancing was designed for God. It was a form of worship. He gave us our body. He loves it when we dance for Him. Hallelujah. There was a famous pastor, Jack Hayford. I believe it's a church on the go or church on the move. I don't know. In Van Nuys, California. Church on the way. It's one of those in California. Thank you. And he was one of those guys, you know, proper guy, great preacher. But he was not the guy that would dance. And he was telling this story how one day, you know, he was watching the people doing it. You know, that's fine. They do it. That's not for me. And God said, would you dance for me if I asked you? You know, when God says this to you, He means business. And he said, well, yeah, but I don't know how. I'm not good at this. Like, you know how. And he does. He just began to do the old, we used to call it the holy cannoli hop, or what was it? Ron Cannoli, you know, it was just he just kind of began to do that, you know, for God, because that's all I knew to do. You know, sometimes all you know to do is just rock a little bit, you know, and clap, but use your body, dance before the Lord. If you're embarrassed, do it in your room, you know, but after a while, you'd be like, you know what, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to praise the Lord exuberantly. Come on. Hallelujah. Everyone here can rhythmically to a certain degree, you know. Some of us clap on one and three. I understand that happens, you know. Not everybody here, you know, can clap on two and four, you know. But it's, I always tell people, just follow the snare. There you go. Not on the bass drum, on the snare, everybody. Right, Willie? Yes, follow the snare. Psalm 149, verses 3 to 4, and I'm almost done here. Praise His name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. We don't have many tambourines these days, but we do have those. That's the modern-day tambourine right there. There's a membrane, and there's some cymbals to it. That's our tambourine. Come on. And harp, it's right there. It's electronic, but it's a piano. Okay, we have those instruments. For the Lord delights, everybody say delights, in His people. He crowns the humble with victory. Worship is about humbling ourselves before God. So my question number three, and before we finish for you, is can you worship like a child? Forget the inhibitions. Forget what anybody's thinking. You're doing it for an audience of one. And you want Him to be pleased. Because if He's pleased with you, your life is going to be blessed. Come on, we need to fear God more than we fear people. We need to fear God more than we fear people. In days to come, we're going to talk about Davidic worship. King David instituted worship as we know it today. We're going to be studying about it and how he did it. But one of the things that defined David's life is that he cared more about what God thought than what anybody else thought. That was the difference between Saul and David. Saul was like, oh, hey, Samuel, you're going to make me look bad in front of the people. Come on, let's worship over here, you know, because the people are going to look down on me. You know, when Samuel rebuked him. But what did David do when Nathan the prophet rebuked him? He said, oh, purify my heart, God. Against you and you only have I sinned. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David's greatest worry is what was going to happen to the holy presence of God in his life. And that's what we need to be about. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to worship God. So next time we have some music playing in this house, and Ryan, this is your cue. You know, we need to worship God with everything that we have. You know, And if it's too difficult, then close your eyes. That's why we close our eyes. Just, you know what? So that nothing else is distracting you. But need to press in, press in, press in. You know, just like anything, it's like it's a spiritual muscle, and you need to exercise it. And the more that you do it, the better that you get at it. And the greater revelation that God will give you, and the deeper you'll go in with God. And something happens when you worship. All of a sudden, the prophetic is released. All of a sudden, the power of God is released. All of a sudden, miracles, you know, are released. Why? Because He inhabits the praises of His people. Can you worship like a child today? To have the heart of worship, you need to devote your life to God. You were made to please Him. You were wired to love. You were designed to worship. God loves praise. He loves worship. He loves dancing. But it's not just singing. It's not just the preparation for the message, people. It's a loving, reverent exchange with Abba, our Daddy above. Come on. Hallelujah. And I want to say last thing about salvation. Maybe you thought the worship was about singing. And I'm going to ask you all to stand as I say this. Maybe you thought the worship was about coming to church. We like it when you're here. But some people are here and are not worshiping, because their heart is not in God. Maybe you thought it was about having communion. Maybe like the Samaritan woman, you thought it was worshiping on that mountain or in Jerusalem with this style or that style. But it is about entering through the gates with thanksgiving into the presence of the Master. Pressing in. Kids sometimes are awkward in worship because they've watched you not worship. Because they've seen your awkwardness. You want them to worship? We all want to see our kids jumping up and down and worshiping God. What are you doing at home? What kind of music are you playing in your house to worship the Lord? I know I'm preaching it a little bit, but that's the reality of it, guys. God wants to be number one. He's a jealous God. You know? I would hate it if my daughter ran to somebody else and not to me when I walked into the door. Just touches my heart. And I finish with this. John chapter 10 verse 9. Jesus said, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved." Hallelujah. I'm not going to read the rest of it. I just wanted to focus on that first part. Yes, I am the gate. And those who come in through me will be saved. We're going to sing this song one more time. But I believe that some of you need to come to the heart of worship. You need to return to the heart of worship. But maybe you never had the heart of worship, and today you've realized you made it something else. And this is your day to come back to His embrace, to come back to the Lord. Amen.